This morning, if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you have ever dealt with a difficult person? How many of you are raising your hands because of me? My kids. That's my kids right there. That's my kids. Thanks a lot. Not Jonah. The Jonah lifted his hand because you pushed it up. Anyway, we have all dealt with difficult people, whether they're in our family or whether they're at work or whether they're in our neighborhood. Perhaps they are, maybe it might even be someone who is in charge of us, like a boss. It might be any number of people who we have to deal with. Jesus had some very interesting things to say about dealing with difficult people. Now, we're gonna look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Sermon on the Mount was a teaching seminar, if you will, for Jesus' disciples. All right? Not just the 12, but all those who were following Jesus at the time. Jesus shared this message with them. In fact, if you want to get the context of this, let's turn back to chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Now, what this means is it's not just Jesus was tired, he went up and he sat on a rock or he sat on a chair or something like that. When the rabbi would sit down, it meant that it's time to learn. So whenever it says in the scriptures that Jesus sits down, he is getting ready to teach. Sometimes he sits down and he teaches in parables. And this is when he's speaking to the crowds. A lot of times he is speaking to the crowds and he speaks in parables. You'll notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, there aren't a lot of parables. And there's a reason for that. Jesus isn't speaking to the crowd. Now, the crowd is hearing what Jesus is saying, but he is not speaking to the crowd. In fact, if you read on in verse 1, it says that his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So when we look at this Sermon on the Mount, it's important for us to realize that what Jesus is saying here is for those who have chosen to follow Christ. All right, can I say that again? What Jesus is saying here is for those who have chosen to follow Christ. So if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I hope you get something out of the message. I'm sure there's something that you could draw from it. But understand that what Jesus is saying here in this passage that we're going to read here in a moment is for those who have chosen to follow him. And so Jesus, in his teaching, he touches on a number of different topics, from everything from attitudes to witness to how the law relates to Jesus, to practical matters like adultery and murder and lust, giving, revenge, prayer, fasting, dealing with monetary things and material things. And Jesus comes here to chapter 7, and I believe there's a shift in the narrative or in the teaching from all of these different practical things that are personal, and Jesus begins to teach, okay, so now that you know all these things about the life of following me, I want you to understand how to relate to one another. And so in chapter 7, Jesus begins to shift to a one another type of attitude. And so as we read this, there are some things that typically we don't apply to that context, but I want us to read it in that context. And so we're going to read that now. So if you will stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we will read this together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Here we go. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything you do, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for all of the ways in which you are teaching us how to live on this earth for the purpose of being that light, that city on a hill that cannot be hidden, for being the salt of the earth where we flavor people to understand their need for Jesus. And Lord, as we look at this section of the teaching that you gave your disciples, I pray that we would just not gloss over what it says to us, but that we would hear it and that we would listen and that we would follow and that we would be obedient. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please, please be seated. This morning, so you might read that and say, okay, why would you read that and automatically think about difficult people? Well, it's not because I have dealt with difficult people this week. Do not think that, especially those of you who have dealt with me this week. I think that Jesus at this point in his ministry, I think, has a really good idea of the group that he has with him. He hasn't, as of yet, chosen the 12 apostles. So there's a larger group who are here. Obviously, the 12 are there. Peter, James, John, Judas, all of them are there with Jesus. They're a part of the ministry. They're excited about what Jesus is doing. They're learning from this rabbi. Remember that most of these guys, if not all of them, were at one time or another tradesmen, which means that they weren't disciples of a typical rabbi. They were disciples of one who had called them. Rather than them asking if they could follow him, he went to them and said, come and follow me. So here's this group of men and possibly some women as well, who are listening to what Jesus is saying here. And because Jesus knows some of these guys very well, some of them maybe not so well yet, maybe they just started following, but these people, he knows that there are going to be times when they get on each other's nerves, when they are difficult with one another. And was he right about that? Of course he was. We know that from the rest of the Gospels, don't we? But here is Jesus, and in his teachings with his disciples, he begins by telling them, don't judge unless you want to be judged, basically. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here's the first thing that Jesus is telling his disciples. Leave judgment of each other to God. Motives Whether or not someone is truly a Christian, you leave that judgment to God. Now, please understand, this is not saying that we are not allowed to judge people's actions. It is not saying that. We can look at someone's actions and objectively say that is in line with Scripture or that is not. And when it is not in line with Scripture, we are duty-bound to say something about it. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. So that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying that when we see sin, we go back to this verse and say, well, I'm not allowed to judge. You are allowed to judge, especially if someone is walking in sin. And you should judge that. And you should say something about that, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But Jesus says, when it comes to matters of motive, like someone does something, and you think, well, they're just doing that to be seen by everybody. Like, this group comes up here just because, you know, they want to be seen by everybody and everybody. I guarantee you that's not why they're doing this. Because I know Mike and Judy, and I know Nancy, and I know everybody else up here. And I know that they're not up here just to receive praise from you. They're here to bring glory to God. Okay? But there might be some who would look at that and say, well, they're just being showy. They're just being, you know, they're in it for themselves. That's the kind of judgment that God is saying, no, you don't judge that way. You don't judge someone's motives. God says, I know their heart. Jesus says, God knows the heart of someone else. You judge their actions, what you can see, and let God judge the rest. And he says something very sobering here in verse 2. He says, whatever measure you use for judgment, God will use for you. So do you want to be shown grace? Do you want to be shown, do you want to be shown leniency in the judgment of your motives or the reason you do things? Of course you do. So show that kind of mercy to others. So we are to leave that kind of judgment to God himself, all right? So that's the first thing that I want you to understand. And the first point of application that I want to make is this, that when you're dealing with a difficult person, it is best to let God take care of that issue. It is best to rest in the fact that God is at work in that person and that he will do what needs to be done to get that person where they need to be. By the way, just as a side note, God is so much better at leading people and changing them and bringing them to who he wants them to be than you are. That's extra. I won't charge you extra for that. So we come to our second section here, okay? And this is why I say that I believe that Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't judge. Look at what he says here in verses 3 through 5. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? I'm wondering if when Jesus said this in first century Israel, if that brought a chuckle from the disciples. Imagine that situation. Imagine having a plank in your eye. Ouch. And looking at someone right in front of you and seeing, man, you got an eyelash or a speck. I need to get that out of there. Here, let me help. That person more than likely is going to say, no, you're hitting me with your plank. Get away, it hurts. Now sometimes, the only difference between the speck and the plank is the perspective, right? How many of you ever had an eyelash get stuck in your eye? Ouch, ouch, ouch. It feels like there's a whole beam of wood in there, doesn't it? And you're going, oh, just get it out. All right? So first of all, Jesus says, why are you worried about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a plank in your eye all along? And he says, how can you say to your brother, here, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? So here's the thing that I think Jesus is trying to get us to say, right? Is to take care of ourselves first. Take care of our issues first. Get that plank out. Deal with your speck, quote unquote. Get your speck out, and then he says, look, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's not saying that we let the speck go. He's not saying, look, you don't just say, well, you got to live with the speck. He says, take care of you first, then you will be able to see and help a brother or sister who has a speck in their eye. Do you have blind spots? There's an honest person. I appreciate that. Yes, we all have blind spots. There are things that we do, things that we say that we think, you know, that's not a big deal. But other people see you do those things and it's like, it's kind of a big deal. God wants us to help each other with our blind spots. But we cannot help each other with our blind spots, and we should not help each other with our blind spots until we first ask God to help us take care of our own. And I know most of us, we're very humble people, and we would say, well, you know, I don't have it all together, so I can't help anybody else with their speck. Don't think that. Is God able to forgive your sin? Is the blood of Jesus Christ able to cancel your sin as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the sea, remembered no more by God our Father? Yes. So He can take care of the plank in your eye so that you can see clear to take care of, help other brothers and sisters who have specks. But we need to take care of ourselves. Jesus goes on in the next couple of verses here, and He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now that sounds totally unrelated to relationships, doesn't it? Doesn't it? But let me tell you something, friends. The pearls that Jesus is speaking of here, those are sacred relationships that you have. And I think what Jesus is saying to His disciples is, guys, look, what you have going here, what we are doing here, this is something that is sacred, this is something that is special. And we have relationships, and I'll say especially relationships with husbands and wives, relationships with parents and children. We need to be very careful how we treat those relationships. Because far too often, we treat them like garbage. And we are so ready to just throw them away because, oh, they hurt my feelings, or they hurt me so bad, or they cheated on me, or they did this, or they did that, or my kids, they don't respect me, or they, you know, or my parents, they're goofy and I don't like them. What you are doing is you are taking these very sacred, very precious pearls and you're throwing them to dogs, to pigs. And what Jesus says, when we do that, when we are not careful about our relationships, that those dogs, those pigs, will then wreck up those relationships, and then they'll turn on us and tear us to pieces. There is a sense in which, especially I think in the church, that we need to be very careful about how we treat our relationships with one another. And honestly, I say it this way, keep sacred things sacred. Don't throw away your relationships. I tell you, as your pastor, this is one of those blind spots with me. I'm being very honest here. I had a lot of really good friendships in college that I kind of threw away. Didn't keep in touch, didn't make the effort. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to come to a point where if the Lord should call me away, not saying He is, but if He should, that, you know, Cindy and I can sit in a circle like we did last week with Gene and Rita and just be able to share stories about the friendships that we've built because of our love for all of you. And so we need to be very careful about how we deal with our relationships and treat them as sacred things that God has given us. Then there is this wonderful passage, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus says to His disciples, ask and it will be given to you, Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. To the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Look, here's the thing. When we deal with difficult people, and listen, sometimes those difficult people are even in those sacred relationships. Just saying. But as we deal with difficult people, we need to seek God's help. We need to ask God, hey, God, I need some wisdom in dealing with this person. I need you to open a door so that we can reconcile this relationship, so this relationship can be healed. Lord, I need to find a way, and God will make a way. Let me ask you a question, church. Is there anything God can't handle? Is there anything God cannot change and use for the good? Is there anything that God has not brought into your life that is not there for your ultimate good and your ultimate perfection? No. There are evil people in your life. There are people out there who want to destroy you and want to kill you and want you to mess up and want you to fall by the wayside. Yes. But every one of those people are in your life because God has allowed them to be in your life. We sing, God is in control, right? We believe it with all our heart, right? Well, if God is in control, guess what that means? Every good thing that comes into our life is brought from God. Every bad thing in our life is allowed by God. God allows those things to hone off the rough edges. And so as we walk through them, there is not a better person. There is not a better person in our lives who could help us know how to navigate through it and come out on the other side. That's why Jesus says here, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. Because everyone who seeks will find. And everyone who asks, it will be given. And whoever knocks, the door will be opened. I believe with all my heart that in relationships and dealing with difficult people, that if we were to pray more about those relationships, that we would see things change. Husbands, I'm going to pick on you for just a minute. How many of you guys pray for your wife on a daily basis? I hope you do. But here's the thing, men. And I hope you do, not just because it's a good thing to do, but because the Bible tells us to do it. Okay? But the reason I hope you do is because many times as we pray for our wives, God gives us supernatural wisdom in figuring out. You know, we hear comedians talk about all the time that, you know, our wives want us to read their mind. And it's true. And we can't read minds, but guess who can? Hello? Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. You want to know how to deal with your wife? Not deal with your wife, that's not the way I want to say it. Do you know how to minister to your wife? You know how you can learn and understand your wife and figure out what she needs at a given time? Be praying for her, because the Holy Spirit, who knows your wife much better than you do, knows what she needs. And if we get into an attitude of prayer for our wives, we will begin to minister to them in a way that is supernatural. And what a wonderful relationship that would be. Amen. Now, this isn't just true for husbands and wives. This is true for any relationship that we have. If we have a boss that's a pain in the neck, like Al. I'm just kidding now. you are your own boss. That's why I said that. I'm just being funny. Sorry. But if we have a boss who's a pain in the neck, if we begin to pray for our boss and say, God, would you bless him or her? Would you help me to understand what they need and how I can minister to them and do my job in a way that will bless them? Good grief, that relationship is going to be something special. Eventually, maybe not right away, but eventually. So pray. Seek God's help. Ask, seek, knock, and see what happens. Finally, Jesus says, he goes into verse 9 through 12. Look at what this says. Now, this is, I called this the golden rule, because I think all of what Jesus is saying is tied up in that last verse. So let's look at it again. He says, which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? That would be mean. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? I think that would be even meaner. I would never do that. Do you know why? Because I would not hold a snake. I hate snakes. I don't even want to be around them. Anyway, verse 11. If you then, though you are evil, nice, Jesus, you just called your disciples evil. But if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I mean, this kind of even goes back with the previous point, doesn't it? That if we ask God to help, how much does he want to bless us? How much does he want to help us and to give us what we need to have those relationships that are beautiful and wonderful and thriving? But even more so, verse 12, in everything you do to others, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is a golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, my brother used to have this this golden rule: do unto others before they do unto you. And so that's why when I was a kid, I'd get a lot of that. But when I got older, anyway, we don't need to talk about that. Anyhow, the golden rule is to do to others as you would want them to do unto you. That's what Jesus was saying at the very beginning. So it's nice how this passage kind of bookends itself, right? When he says, don't judge unless you want to be judged by the same measure that you judge, because you're going to be judged by that measure, whatever measure you use. So, do to others, judging, so forth, as you would want them to do to you. So I don't think any of us want people to throw our relationships away, or ignore us, or treat us with contempt. I think we all want to have relationships that are thriving. And so ultimately, we need to be people who are seeking to have thriving relationships. So by way of application this morning, I just want to remind you these four things, or five things. First of all, let God take care of your issue, right? Don't judge another person, because God's much better at doing it. Secondly, deal with your own stuff. Take care of the plank in your eye before you go and help someone else with the speck in theirs. Number three, keep sacred things sacred. Don't throw your relationships away. Seek ways in which you can honor those that you are in relationship with. Number four, seek God's help when you don't know what to do. Pray. And when you're done praying, pray some more. And after you're done doing that, keep on praying. Don't ever stop praying. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. And again, this isn't, I've got to be on my knees 24/7. That's not what it means. It just means being in a connection with God, being in that conversation. And number five, put others first. The golden rule. Remember that whatever you do, do to others as you would have them do unto you. Friends, when we seek to do those things, we will begin to be able, we will find ourselves dealing with those who give us fits, those who are difficult in our lives. We will deal with them so much more the way God wants us to. And we will find that in those relationships that God is going to use us, together as God used the disciples to turn this world upside down. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really value the relationships in our lives, Lord, with our families, with our neighbors, with our friends, with those who are difficult. Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Lord, I pray that the relationships that we have and the relationships that are that we are at work in and with, Lord, that it would be just a blessing, not only to us, but to those with whom we have these relationships. Lord, be lifted high in all we say and all we do. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Friends, as we close today, we're gonna sing a song that that speaks to this idea of allowing God to have His way in us, to coming before Him, just where we are. You know, we talked about that whole issue of the planks in our eyes and our blind spots and all of those things. Maybe this morning, as you listen to the message, there's something in your heart that you want to deal with, that you want God to do something. That maybe there's a need in your heart. I would ask you to come. We don't do that often where we open what we call the altar. This isn't an altar, it's a stage, right? But ultimately the imagery is that Roman